Morning, everybody. There's a lot wrong with the world at the moment, isn't there? I don't know about you, but there seems to be quite a bit wrong, and I suppose it always has been. It's easy for us. We have short memories, don't we, I suppose, as humans. We often do. We always feel it's worse than it ever was. It probably isn't. But the tragic news of the murder of Sir David Amos in Essex on Friday just highlights the sadness and the tragedy that humans experience. Maybe, though, that's distant. Maybe it's within your own life at the moment, family problems, perhaps worries about COVID. Maybe you look at the world and just wonder where God is. You wonder what's going on with the church. Why is the church not standing up anymore and being counted? There's just a lot wrong. It never feels right, does it? There's a lot wrong with the world, but this morning we'll learn that all of God's creation, all of it, is very good creation, has been spoiled by sin. It's a very important chapter, chapter 3 in the Bible, a very important chapter. It's all very important. But there is hope because of Jesus. So we have a great hope this morning, a great hope in Jesus, that the world has been spoiled. Now, does anybody recognise that particular piece of furniture or the manufacturer from which it comes? Anybody guess? I think it's probably their biggest seller, actually. That's IKEA, that's the Billy bookcase, isn't it? I don't know if any of you shop at IKEA, if you ever get out of the place, I've no idea. It's a wonder of the modern age. It's an absolutely amazing example of manufacturing design. Beautiful flat pack furniture, if that's your thing. We get a box full of all this stuff. It's all cut and drilled to perfection, isn't it? Everything's in exactly the right place. A friend of a friend worked with the IKEA factory, and all the bags of screws are weighed to within kind of how many millionths of a gram, hundredths of a gram or something. So they know exactly the right thing is in the box, exactly the right thing. It's all perfect, exactly as it was meant to be. The designer, the manufacturers, these very clever Swedish people come up with all these brilliant ideas. And if we stick to that plan, if we follow that list through, we do exactly what it says there, we will have, at the end of it, something that looks like that, don't we? I mean, we've got a fair bit of IKEA furniture in the house. Very handy. It will fulfil the purpose for which it's designed, won't it? That's what it does. It's really good. If, though, I think to myself, I know best, I'm not going to do that, I don't think it goes that way round. My view is that it goes the other way up, and actually I think it would look better if I do it this way round, and I decide to not put that screw in there and put it somewhere else, I might end up with something that looks okay. It might look like the real deal, but it won't ever really work, will it? It might not be safe, but fundamentally it won't fulfil the purpose for which it is originally designed. It will be just disappointing. It will be spoiled and broken. Well, last week we learnt, didn't we, that God has made a very good world. The ultimate aim of this flat-pack world that God made, he created this beautiful, very good world, all fitted together perfectly, all did what it was meant to do. The ultimate purpose, the ultimate aim, not to carry books, not as a bookshelf, but was to give glory to God. So the ultimate purpose of the creation that we've been blessed with is to give glory to God, is to tell God that he's amazing, to show God just how amazing he is. And what we're going to learn this morning is that we didn't follow the designer's instructions. We thought best. We thought it was best to do it this way, not that way. And we fail to give God the magnificent praise that he deserves. We fail to be, if we think about last week, good image bearers. We become distorted image bearers. Those mirrors become damaged. And we therefore can't fulfill that purpose that we were designed for. We might look mostly okay. We might look like the picture in the manual. We might still, and we are still, in the image of God. But we're not quite right. We don't quite do what God wants us to do. So the story so far, God has made a very good world. At the end of chapter 1, verse 31, you'll see God saw everything that he'd made. It was very good. The designers and the manufacturer had made this great world. The manufacturer of this beautiful creation, God had made this world, and he'd left his people just a couple of further instructions just to finish off, to keep using it well. Kind of the manufacturer's instructions, the user manual, if you like, how to make sure we maintain the world well. We get given a couple more little rules, a couple more bits of instructions in the manual. chapter 1, verse 28, 29, and beyond there, he blessed them and he said, be fruitful and increase. So look after this world I've given you, use it, make use of it, enjoy the beautiful food and wonderful stuff in this world and the views and all of this stuff. Make the most of this wonderful creation I've given it to you. Give God the glory. He gave them 1,000 yeses, didn't he? It was a paradise of 1,000 yeses and just one no. It was all the things they could have wanted. It was everything they could have ever asked for. It was the most beautiful created paradise. 1,000 yeses and just one no. You see, for this paradise to remain a paradise, they had to trust God. If they didn't trust God, it would no longer be that beautiful paradise, would it? He showed them that he loved them so much. He gave them everything that was there, a paradise of 1,000 yeses, but one no. They had to stick to the Maker's instructions. They had to follow the instruction manual. You can have all of this, but just don't eat from that one tree. You can have anything from any of the trees, anything you want, but not that one tree. A paradise of yes and a single tree of no. Why just one tree, you might ask? What was that all about? Well, don't believe it. Small gestures can have a big impact, can't they? Now, you know, I've told you this. I'm waiting for my finger to no longer be deformed so I can get my wedding ring back on it. But if I went to the seaside and took my wedding ring off and threw it into the sea, it's just a bit of metal that we as a society have said is expensive because it's gold. We chucked it in the sea. If I did that, that one small gesture would have profound implications for my relationship with my wife. And this one small gesture of saying to God, you don't trust me on that one tree, you've got to trust me. That is how paradise remains, because you trust God. If you choose to not do this one thing for me, that will have profound implications on our relationship. The one tree is about the trust that they needed in God. You see, if we choose independence from God this morning, if we choose to say to God, I want to do it my way, I've got a better idea, I think I understand this manual more than you do, I think I know how to achieve happiness without you, and I know what paradise should be like, you're saying that you know best, you don't think God deserves the glory, and then that has profound implications on your relationship and my relationship with God. So the stage is set, isn't it? A beautiful world, a very good creation. The designer had done all the work, given the humans a couple more instructions just to make the most of it. They had to live according to plan. All about giving glory to God. Beautiful relationships with each other, beautiful relationships with God. But what went wrong? What was the cause of the wrong in the world? Well, the first character on the scene, today we're going to look at causes, effects and solutions. Good geography teacher that I am. Looking causes, effects and solutions. Remember, all of creation's broken, but there is hope. So the first character on the scene is the serpent. Now we learn who this serpent is right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It's Satan. The dragon is called there in 12:9, Revelation. The serpent is Satan. It is the vehicle that Satan chooses to deceive humans, is a snake. He's real, the devil. This isn't fiction. You either believe the stories in Genesis 28 and the stories in Genesis 3. They're not different writings. It's the same consistent style of writing. It's a historical book. Okay, so there's a whole load of questions there about talking snakes in gardens and stuff. But you either believe, this is where you and I might go in two different directions today. You either believe what this book says or you don't, because of the historical accuracy held within it. But the devil is real because Jesus said the devil is real. That Jesus met the devil. Jesus knew the devil. Jesus understood the devil's temptations. So we have to sit up and listen, because he's real to Jesus and he's real to us. And mysteriously this morning, all part of God's plan is that God's very good world goes wrong because humans sinned. And that's really hard for us to get our head around. That God is in control of this world and we're accountable. So what caused the world to go wrong? Let's think about the enemy that we're dealing with. What tactics did he employ? What did Satan do? If we're trying to understand an opposition in sport, let's say, we study them in advance, don't we? Look at what their strengths are, what's their attacking strategy? How can we get round that? Well, what does the devil do? What's the devil's attacking strategy? What's his formation? And we see this in verses 1 to 5. We see doubt, distortion, deception, and denial. See, the crafty devil knows, doesn't he? He knows the weaknesses of humans. He cast doubt into the truth. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree? Well, he just said something else in chapter 2, verse 16. He did just say that. It's just nonsense. It's doubt. The Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree, but you must not eat from that one tree. Did he say you can't eat from any tree? It's doubt, isn't it? That sounds kind of like what God said. Sort of sounds about right. And Eve fell for it, didn't she? Creating doubt in her mind over God's truth. Very crafty question, wasn't it? Expressed the unreasonableness of God's request as well, didn't it? Like, how dare he deprive you of this beautiful thing, all this wonderful world? It can't be true. God surely doesn't mean that. He makes God's expectations seem unreasonable, sowing doubt in our minds. And how do we get that today? How do we experience that now? Did God really say he's the only one? Did he really say he's the only way? That Jesus is the only way to him? That we shouldn't have any other idols? Seems unreasonable. Only one way. Surely everybody else must be able to get to God. It can't just be... you're Christians, you can't just have it right. Did God really say that I had to love my wife and only my wife for my whole life? Surely he wants you to be happy. That doesn't sound right, does it? God is a God of love. Surely he wants you to enjoy life. Doesn't want you to just doubt the little things that God says. Be careful. Be careful when you're tempted to doubt what you know is true in the Bible. Go back to the Bible and check what it says. Check what God actually said in the first place. Go back to those first principles. What did Jesus do when the devil asked him similar questions in the wilderness? It is written. Go back to the Bible. Deal with doubt with God's own words. Take God's words back to the devil and say, no, this is what God has told me. And then he distorts. He distorts truth by making it sound worse than it was. Did he say you couldn't eat any of them? No, just outright deception. He said you could eat all of them but one. Just complete distortion, wasn't it? Not just doubt, but just rubbish. 1,000 yeses and one no. And he twists the truth. He actually says, actually, it's 1,000 no's and God is trying to make life worse. He makes it sound worse than it is. Being honest and truthful at work isn't that important, is it? That's not really what this bit of the Bible means. Those words don't mean that. When you go back to the original or read it in that verse or in this version it says this, or, oh yeah, these really clever scholars have disproved that little section. Doesn't mean that. It's not what it means. It means something very different. Be careful when everybody's asking you to distort the words of God and say it doesn't mean those things that it says. Listen. Doubts and distortion. Anyway, modern science has proven all this wrong anyway, hasn't it? Just fairy tales. There's no way that could happen. Modern science has got all that completely wrong. Has proven this wrong. Distort the truth. So doubts and distortion. Deception. Verse 4, just an outright lie, isn't it? Now he's just going really, you know, he's tried doubting, so just twisting it a little bit. Then he's completely turned it on his head, and now he's just completely lying to them. Absolutely outright lie in verse 4. You will not surely die. That's the first recorded lie, because what had God told them? You will die. It's a full frontal attack on God's word. The doubting's not worked, the distortion's not worked, so he's had to up his game, isn't he? Just barefaced lies at them. Absolute contradiction. Satan takes God's words and lies to us. God had said completely the opposite. And this is why he's called the great deceiver, the prince of lies. It's got a familiar ring to it, hasn't it, today? this mean-spirited God is keeping things from you. He doesn't want you to have a nice life. There won't be consequences for your actions. You can go out and do what you want. It'll do no harm. Take what you want, do what you want, sleep with who you want. Doesn't matter. There's no consequences. You won't surely die. It's okay to watch that stuff online. It's just fiction anyway. She's only an actress. I'm not actually being unfaithful to my wife. I don't really need to be committed to my local church. That's not what God means in that section there. It's just a massive lie. Oh, when I'm told I have to love my friends in church and my fellow Christians, that's okay until they do something wrong. That's okay. If they do something wrong, then I no longer have to love them. I can be horrible to them. It's just a lie. And this is what the devil does. He causes us to doubt, distorts the truth, deceives us. He's a spoiler of happiness, and he denies God's character. He maligns and denies God's character in verse 5. God knows that that when you do eat, you'll know good and evil. God's trying to keep something from you. He's actually trying to make your life worse. And this is exactly what Satan does to us. It's okay for you guys to go out and do what you want and drink all you want and sleep with who you want or do all those things that, you know, that's God. God doesn't mind. It's okay. It's okay to enjoy life. It doesn't matter. Tough being a Christian, isn't it? Just let your hair down. Relax. God's okay. He's a loving God. He'll forgive you. Do what you want. God isn't here. He's not a party pooper. Not really. Just notice that progression from subtle to absolute, blatant, outright lying and denying of God's majestic character. Twisting it opposite of what it should be. Just making God out to be the bad guy. How often have you heard that? This week at work. I've heard it this week at work. You know, making God out to be the bad guy. Christians, you can't have any fun. It's rubbish. Can't believe you'd say that. But just notice Adam here. How they just fell for it, the two of them. Hook, line and sinker. Have you ever noticed what's different about Adam, though? Eve was directly deceived by the Satan, wasn't he? Wasn't she? Just distorted. She fell for Satan's lies. Adam just did what his wife said. He didn't even stop and question it. He just did it. Just completely disobeyed God without any convincing that we can read there. See, Adam's was an act of willful disobedience. Another D there. Missed one. Got lots of other D's coming up. But it was just willful disobedience and rebellion against God's words. And as we learnt last week in the children's talk, and as we are now, we are all in Adam. All of us continue to be distorted image bearers and continue to listen to those voices, which ultimately are from the devil, that make God out to be deceptive, distorting, and sowing doubt in our minds. We de-God God, if you like. We put ourselves above God and say, we know best. We know how to actually run paradise. We understand what it should be like. You don't know anything, God. It's my life. I'll do what I'm doing. Thank you very much. We want to be like God, thinking that we know best. And we become like bits of furniture that fits together okay and mostly works, does the job, but basically useless because it can't fulfill its original purpose. Life is full, as we're going to come to now, of the results of this. The consequences of this sin, this ridiculous mix of glory and garbage that just runs through the world. Because we are still in God's image. This is still God's creation that was made very good. But we now take on the family likeness alongside that of Adam. So we're still made in God's image. Absolutely. We haven't changed that bit, but we've taken on Adam's family likeness. And we now inherit Adam's family characteristics. And the biggest outcome of this The effect of this is death. In Romans 5, verse 12, 1 Corinthians, verse chapter 15, because of this first sin by Adam, we learn, death came into the world. We learn this at the end of this chapter as well. And everyone who has ever lived will die. All of us as humans are in Adam. We will all die. We cannot fulfill that eternal purpose of eternally giving glory to God that we were designed for. We're made in the image of God, but we've got Adam's family likeness. We continue to sin, and sin is when we continue to believe the deceptions of the voices around us and place other things above God as the decision makers in our lives. So they were to die, and we will die. Everybody will die because of this action. But until that day, relationships will be destroyed. When their eyes were opened, you notice that in verse 7, and they realised they were naked and they had to put fig leaves together and they just changed their relationship with God. You notice that? They were walking in the garden. It was beautiful. They talked. Can you imagine what that was like? Walking with God, chatting, like we are now. Well, I'm talking, you're listening, but, you know, a conversation with God. And now they've run and hid and are frightened. Utterly tragic, isn't it? That beautiful relationship with the Creator God has destroyed. And this, again, is a massive ultimate consequence, really, because that's what death is, isn't it? Death is the ultimate separation from God. This very good relationship is destroyed. They're so afraid of God, and that is unthinkable in those early verses in Genesis. And they've been removed. They've been removed from the garden. There is no way home. Back to the paradise. There's no way back to the paradise. There's a sword, a cherubim, an angel blocking the way. The possibility of eternal life, they were never going to be what they were designed to be. They've no hope. There is no way back home. And that brings despair. For women, we see there's complications in relationships between men and women. You see that. There's often, there are those complications there. But one of the most amazing things of being a mother, having that beautiful relationship with your child, that starts through pain and starts in pain, so I'm told. That is a consequence of sin. And for all people, not just men, there's no gender divide here. We're all in Adam. Don't forget that, gents, please, and women. We're all in Adam. Work is going to be hard. For Adam, this was about growing food, providing for his family, providing for himself and others. It would just be hard. It would just be toil and labour. And that's why this week at work, it's been rubbish. And I've come home some nights and thought, I can't carry on with this. But actually, it's more than just growing food. I mean, the nettles in my vegetable patch are annoying. But this is bigger than that, isn't it? This is the whole work of building society, creating culture together, has become corrupted. Not just that work is hard, but building society, humans creating culture becomes spoiled. The work will never be fitting together properly. It will never fill up. It will never look and function as it should. Politicians will be murdered. Viruses will spread and mutate. Cells will mutate and become cancerous, and people will die. The earth will pose a threat to the people that God put on it, with floods and famines taking hold. And as humans continue to believe the lies and the deceptions, God's words become more and more twisted, and we become more deceived and continue to become estranged from God. We try and fit the pieces together. We try and make it right. We try and get them stuck together. And the whole of the Old Testament is about people trying to put things right. Deliverer after deliverer, saviour after saviour, who comes and just comes, and failure after failure to make it, put it right again. Noah couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. None of them could make it work. It's all broken. Our relationships with each other fail. We see that in chapter 3, don't we? Verse 12, the blame game between Adam and Eve in their marriage starts. That first marriage argument begins. The first of so many where relationships are destroyed by not owning up to our sin. And ultimately, we just can't enjoy eternity. We're blocked. We're put out of the garden. Paradise is no longer available. There is no way home. And one day, we will die and experience that ultimate separation. We will die, and there will be no way we will ever experience the paradise that God has created. It's a bewildering cocktail of glory and garbage, isn't it, this world? It's a mess, but it's still brilliant. So I can have a rubbish week at work and still come home and have a really lovely time with my family. I can sit and laugh with colleagues and go out for a drink with friends. I can still enjoy this creation. It's wonderful. Christmas is coming up and you know how much I love Christmas. Okay, I get very excited. Still can't sleep the night before. 43. Okay, it's brilliant. This world is just this bewildering cocktail of glory and garbage. And it's broken. It's flawed. But we can't leave it there, can we? I can't just stop there and just walk home, because we would be in a desperate mess. Because all the things I've said, that there's no hope, there's no future, we're going to die and there's no way to get back to paradise, was all put right. And we were told about it in chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is the solution. So all of God's creation has been spoiled, but there's hope. Hope because of Jesus. This future world will be amazing. So let's just think about that in Revelation 20. We spent a bit of time on Revelation at the start of the year. Satan will be defeated, absolutely. Chapter 20 in Revelation, verse 7. Chapter 21, there'll be a new creation. All this brokenness will be reversed. Everything will be got rid of, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, which will surpass the existing. It'll be better than the original. Relationships will be restored. There will be a way back. Jesus will come back, and we won't have to hide behind a tree anymore, scared. We don't have to be afraid of God. We'll be able to walk around with him, enjoy an amazing relationship. Creation's restored better than it was before, if that's possible. Think of the beautiful mountains and the waterfalls and the dales and the wonderful world we live in. The beautiful food that we eat now and the amazing relationships we experience now will be better. There'll be no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, no more cancer, no more war, no more marriage failures, no more terrorist murders. How can this be? Well, verse 9 of chapter 3. Well, not verse 9. So yeah, in verse 9, let's just look at this. What happened in verse 9? The Lord called to the man. The Lord went looking for him. What could God have done? God could have just said, well, you've let me down. You've destroyed everything. You're gone. He called to the man. He said, come on, you can't hide from me. We need to talk. I need to put this right with you. And God is doing the same with you this morning. If you're hiding from God, if you're scared of him and you don't want to face up to him, he's saying, where are you? I need to talk to you. We need to talk. We need to put this right. I know everything you've done, he said to Adam. I know what you've done, but I will make it right. He's still their loving father. There'll be consequences for your actions, Adam and Eve. Absolutely, I'm not going to let this go, but I still love you. I still can't stop loving you. I still call out to you. And here, in the shadow of the tree, he comes to them and kills some animals to clothe them in a mysterious way, foreshadowing something that might have to happen in the future to make it right. And in verse 15, we get this beautiful serpent crusher who comes along. The seed of the woman, the woman, Eve will give birth to somebody who will give birth to somebody who eventually will crush the snake, who will someday deal with the garbage. One of Eve's descendants will make it so that we can run back into the arms of God and defeat Satan. The descendant of Eve will crush the serpent. But how does that sentence end in verse 15? But the serpent will strike the heel of the serpent crusher. The serpent crusher will be killed in the process. This amazing deliverance will come at exceptional cost. God will put an end to suffering, but only by suffering himself. And this is Jesus. How different God is. He's not detached. He's not uncaring. He takes our pain and our sorrow. He comes into the pain and the sorrow, takes the pain, destroys the devil, and creates a way back. Unimaginable love that goes to extraordinary lengths for the sake of the people that he loves. The world is messed up. It is a bewildering cocktail of glory and garbage. All the times that we listen to and believe the deceptions, the doubt and the distortions of the devil. And us as humans have been doing that ever since. We're distorted image bearers, but we've taken on the family likeness of Adam now, haven't we? And the consequence is that our relationship with God is broken and relationships with each other are broken. Life is hard. We have to deal with that consequence every day. Creation doesn't work as it should. It doesn't fit together. It doesn't fulfill its purpose. People die. People get ill. Work's hard. Families are tough. Relationships are hard. But there is an ultimate new plan. There's a new agreement, a new instruction manual, actually, that was written before that one as well. There'll be a rescuer, a serpent crusher. Jesus is going to come and destroy the devil and make a way back to God by dying himself. What a story. What a story. What a saviour. How can you walk away and think that you know best? How can you walk away from this new manual and think that we can run it ourselves? It's not just that we get let back into the old garden. Oh no. We get a brand new heaven and earth which surpass the old one. The old, very good one. Better than that. So this morning, as we conclude, let's put our hope in God. Let's not try and run things ourselves. Let's not think that we've got the answers. Let's not think that we know the solution. We know how to run paradise. Let's just trust him with his paradise of yeses, knowing that he has already put everything right again. Thanks, Gareth.